This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salatu wassalamu al-atamani al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadyih wa stanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilma wa arina al-haqqa haqqan wa rzuqna attiba'ah wa arina al-batila batilan wa rzuqna ajtinabah wa ja'alna mimman yastami'una al-qawla fayattabi'una ahsanah wa ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue with the parables of the Quran, and today we're going to cover two parables, insha'Allah ta'ala. The first parable that we have tonight is the second parable, giving us an example of this worldly life, the dunya. And so we previously mentioned a parable concerning this worldly life. Which surah was that in? Surah Yunus, right? And this is now the second parable that we have on the same thing. And that goes to show you how important it is for us to understand the true reality of this life, of the life of the dunya. Because Allah mentions more than one parable in the Quran concerning it. And this is not going to be the last one. There's going to be one more. So in total, we have three parables of the life of this dunya mentioned in the Quran. And the reason why Allah mentions, you know, more than one is because the vast majority of people, they live this dunya, indulging in it, being attached to it, while not realizing its true nature and its true reality. Right? And so this parable that we have tonight is from Surah Al-Kahf. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 45 of Surah Al-Kahf, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَا إِنْ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَذْرُهُ الرِّيَاحِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and present to them the parable of the life of this world. This is a command from Allah to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, telling him, give to the people the example of this worldly life. What is the example of this worldly life? Allah says, it is like rain that we send down from the sky. And the vegetation of the earth mixes with this rain, with this water. And then it becomes dry remnants. Right? So here, Allah skips, you know, a stage. And that is that after it mixes, obviously, It comes out, it sprouts out, the vegetation comes, you start seeing greenery, different colors, right? Allah skipped that because it's already mentioned in other parables. Allah says, and then it becomes dry remnants, scattered by the winds. And Allah is able to do everything. And Allah has power and ability over everything. So here, the comparison of this worldly life, Allah compares it to the earth's vegetation and greenery disappearing and drying out. The earth's vegetation and greenery vanishing and drying out. And so just like when rain comes down from the sky in the spring, right? Right now it's winter. You go outside, you don't see any greenery. The earth is like it's dead. You don't see leaves on the tree, on the trees. But then come spring, when the weather changes and it starts raining, it causes, you know, the earth to produce, bringing out greenery, flowers, different colors, right? And so Allah brings the dead earth to life until it becomes, it looks very nice. It looks very nice. You know, you see very beautiful scenery, right? But the question is, how long is it going to stay like that? It's not going to stay like that forever, right? Once the season is over, you have spring, then summer, what do you see in the fall? You start to see that those lush, beautiful flowers and that green vegetation, it starts to turn color. It starts to wither up. And then it starts to fall on the ground. And then they're tossed around and scattered by the wind, as Allah says here, becoming dry and blown around by the winds. And so likewise, this life that we live in this world, that most people are deceived and fooled by its beauty and its glitter and its glamour, thinking that, you know what, this is the ultimate life. Let me enjoy it. And so today we're young, we're strong, we're full of energy and beauty. But just give it a few years. And before you know it, you're going to start to wither up. You're going to start to grow old and weak. And then you're going to lose that energy and that beauty that you once used to have. And then the end comes as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away our souls, leaving behind our bodies to become bones, scattered like the leaves, but not above the surface of the earth, instead beneath the surface of the earth. And so look at this example, this parable. Here Allah is waking us up to reality and telling us that this worldly life is temporary and it's one day going to come to a sudden end. And as we mentioned in the very beginning, Allah gives parables in the Quran comparing very important concepts to things that we are familiar with, things that we can relate to. And this is something we can all relate to, right? This is something that we can all see, we witness, right? And so if this is what happens to the earth, right, then this is also what's going to happen to us. And Allah ends the verse by saying, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. And Allah is able to do everything. Here Allah is indicating his one of his attributes, the attribute of Qudra, his power, his ability. So just like Allah is the one who brought that rain, and caused the earth to grow after it was dead. And he is also the one who brought that to an end. You know, causing that greenery to disappear. Right? And then, you know, as the season changes, Allah once again brings life back to that dead earth. Right? Likewise, if this is the power of Allah with that, then the same thing with us. Allah had the power to create us from nothing. And He is also powerful to bring His creation to an end, to bring us to an end. And then He's also powerful to bring us back to life once again. And that is on the Day of Judgment. That is on the Day of Judgment. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating that He has the power and the ability to do anything. And the kuffar of the past, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had this idea that, you know, once we're dead, that's it. It's over with. How can you come back to life when your body has become dust and bones? Right? So Allah has refuted this idea many times in the Quran. And one of the ways He does it is by referring to His power, His qudra. He is the all-powerful. And creating you from nothing, you know, logically should be more difficult than bringing you back to life from something, right? And that's why Allah mentions that in the Quran. وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. You know, bringing you back to life when you once existed, logically speaking, it's easier. Right? But for Allah, nothing is difficult and something else is easier. For Allah, it's all the same. Right? For Him, nothing is difficult. But the point is that this here, Allah is refuting those who think that once you have become dust and bones and you're dead, that's it. There's no more life after that. Now, in the next ayah, in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of the reality of the dunya, that it's nothing but an adornment. Zina. And then He reminds us of what is more important and what we should therefore prioritize. What does Allah say after that? المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا. Money, wealth, and children are nothing but the adornment of this worldly life. Money is attractive, and your children, you're attached to them, right? But it's nothing but something that is attractive, and Allah has made it an adornment, something beautiful. But then Allah reminds us, وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ أَمَلًا. He reminds us of what is more important. He says, but the everlasting good deeds, they are far better with your Lord in reward and in hope for the reward of Allah. And so here Allah mentions this because most people, they're distracted away from worshiping Allah by what? By the dunya. Right? The vast majority of people are distracted away from worshiping Allah and doing good deeds because of their attachment to the dunya. And so Allah is waking us up to this reality that, you know, by telling us that this dunya that we are distracted by, it's not going to last forever. It has its time when it's up, and that's it, it's over with. But our good deeds, that is what's going to last forever. والباقيات الصالحات. What remains, what continues on, are your good deeds. Your good deeds don't have an end. They're going to continue with you. In fact, that's the only thing that you're taking from this dunya with you to your grave. That's the only thing that's going to accompany you on the day of judgment, your good deeds. And obviously your sins as well, your bad deeds. So Allah is telling us that we should focus and we should prioritize the good deeds because they're going to last forever. As for this dunya, it's short. And it's soon one day going to come to an end. And once it comes to an end, you're going to leave it behind. Right? You're not going to be taking it with you. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that three things accompany a person to his grave. Three things accompany a person to his grave. His wealth, his family, and his deeds. And then he says, once you're buried, two of these three things, they go back, they return back to the dunya. Your wealth and your family. And only one thing remains with you, and that is your deeds. All right. A few lessons that we learned from this parable. There are many lessons that can be derived from this parable, but we'll just mention three. The first is that the nature of the dunya is that it disappears quickly. And its pleasures are temporary. And so this should serve as a reminder for every sane person to never become deluded and fooled by the dunya. Right? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna wa'adallahi haqq. The promise of Allah is true. What is the promise of Allah? His promise of Jannah and the hellfire. This is a true promise that's going to be fulfilled. And then he says, فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. So do not let yourselves become fooled by two things. By the dunya and by Allah refers to him as the one who deceives, the one who fools us, al-gharur, and that is shaitan. Right? These are our two enemies in this dunya. Right? A third one is the whims of our nafs. Right? We need to constantly struggle against these things. Right? And one of the ways that makes it easy for us to, you know, struggle and be successful in that is by realizing the nature of the dunya. By constantly reminding yourself that, you know, it disappears very quickly. Right? Even the enjoyments of the dunya, if you think about it, it's a pleasure that lasts for a few moments. And then that's it. Right? Compare that to the everlasting enjoyment of the akhirah, of Jannah. Right? An enjoyment that is going to be continuous forever. So why prefer this short, temporary, you know, quickly disappearing dunya over the permanent, everlasting enjoyment of the akhirah? Number two, we learn from this that the dunya is something that will either leave you or you will leave it. And we mentioned this point previously when we covered the other parable related to this worldly life. The dunya is something that will either leave you or you will leave it. What does that mean?
That you will die. All the, your condition will not continue.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's one. And that is which one? Yes. That you will leave the dunya. Okay, how about the other one? The first one? No.
Whatever health or wealth or faculties that you build up will eventually diminish.
In your life. Yeah. Right? If you think about the dunya, the whole point of this lesson is that we shouldn't become attached to the dunya. Why? Because it's a relationship that is bound to come to an end. Right? Whether the dunya divorces you or you divorce it. Why do you want to be in a relationship with, you know, something like that? That you know you're going to be separated from. Right? Either you are going to initiate that or the dunya is going to initiate it. So what I mean by this is that in this life, how many people were rich and they had the luxuries of the dunya? And in their lives, it's all taken away from them. That's it. The dunya is gone from them and they see it before their eyes leaving them. Right? So that's one. The other is you leaving the dunya. That's inevitable. Right? That is inevitable. And either one of these two things can happen at any time. Either one of these two things can happen suddenly without expecting it. Right? Out of nowhere. And it's only those who are attached to the dunya who, you know, their lives come crashing down when the dunya leaves them. But a person who is not attached to it, right, you know, it's not a big deal for him. It's not a big deal for him. Right? Likewise, when the people who are attached to the dunya and they depart from this dunya, they leave this dunya, they actually wish to come back. Right? They actually wish to come back. But obviously, they will never be able to do so. And some of them, they want to come back only to complete their, you know, enjoyment in the dunya. Right? But it won't happen. As Allah says, وَحِيلَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَ مَا يَشْتَهُونَ. You know, there's a barrier that has been placed between them and what they desire of the dunya. They can't go back to the dunya. And so the intelligent one, he never relies on the dunya that he has. Right? Now, Islam doesn't tell us, you know, don't try to become rich. Don't try to, seek the dunya. But what Islam teaches us is don't become attached to the dunya. Right? Let it be in your hand, let it be in your pocket, don't let it be in your heart. Number three, prepare for your akhirah from today, because death can come at any time. You know, don't delay for a day that may never come. A lot of people, they're deceived by false hopes. What are these false hopes? The hope of living a long life. If you come and tell them that, look, you know, you should abandon your life of sin, you should worship Allah, you should, you know, change your life around for the better, they'll say, I'm young, I have a long life to live. Let me enjoy myself. When I get old, you know, then I'll come to the masjid. Then I'll start praying. Then I'll start, you know, dedicating my time to Islam. Why delay for a day that may never come? Right? The angel of death, he comes to us without an appointment. None of us knows when we're going to die. Right? None of us knows when we're going to die. And so what this teaches us is that we need to prepare ourselves from today. You know, without any delay. We need to prepare ourselves from today. Right? And we have a golden opportunity on our doorstep, and that is the month of Ramadan. Right? Let's take advantage of this month of Ramadan. You know, make a firm intention and determination that, you know, I'm going to use this month to get closer to Allah, to abandon, you know, the sins that I have been committing, and to once and for all repent and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, don't be like one of two people. One is a man who never entered the masjid in his life, except on the day of his janazah. And the other is a woman who never covered herself except in her kafan, in her shroud that she's covered with when people pray her janazah. And so we need to take this seriously, and we need to snap out of that life of heedlessness, being neglectful of Allah, being neglectful of, you know, the true nature of this life, being neglectful of where we're heading to, and being neglectful of the Akhirah. All right, so this is the parable of the life of this world. We move on to the next parable. And that is the parable of the mushrik, the one who commits shirk. He associates partners with Allah. And so in Surah Al-Hajj, Allah describes idols as being dirty or filthy. And that's because when idols become attached to a person's heart, it's like filth surrounding him. Just like filth on your body and your clothes. And that's why Allah commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. Clean your clothes, meaning purify yourself from shirk, right? Because right after that Allah says وَالرُّجِزَ فَهْجُرْ, and these dirty idols, abandon them, stay away from them. So also here in Surah Al-Hajj, that was in Surah Al-Mudathir, here in Surah Al-Hajj, Allah commands us to stay away from the filth of idols. That's the word Allah uses. Allah says, فَجْتَنِبُ الرِّجِسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ وَجْتَنِبُ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. So avoid the filth of idols, or the uncleanliness of idols. الرِّجْس means something that is dirty, something that is filthy, something that is unclean. Allah says, stay away from the uncleanliness of idols. وَجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ, and avoid false speech. And avoid false speech. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us, or He commands us, right after that, Allah commands us to be hunafa. What is hunafa? It's the plural of hanif. And what is hanif? It's mentioned quite often in the Quran, and it's a description of a monotheist, and Allah often refers to Ibrahim alayhi salam as being Hanif. And so al-hunafa are basically those who incline away from false gods, and they incline only to Allah. So Allah says, "Hunafa'a lillahi ghayra mushrikeena bih." Incline only to Allah, away from false gods, not associating anything with Him. Do not be mushrikun. And then after that, Allah gives us the following parable of the one who does not do that, the one who does not worship Allah alone, the mushrik who worships idols and other false gods. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَتَخْطَفُهُ الطَّيْرُ أَوْ تَهْوِي بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي مَكَانٍ سَحِيقٍ. And whoever associates partners with Allah is like, so this is the example Allah gives, the parable. Whoever associates partners with Allah is like someone who has fallen from the sky and then is either snatched away by birds or swept away by the winds to a remote place, to a distant remote place. And so here, the comparison of the mushrik, the one who associates partners with Allah, Allah compares him to someone who is falling from the sky, headed for inevitable destruction. Someone who is falling from the sky without any support, what's going to happen? He's bound for destruction. And so, since associating partners with Allah, shirk, is the greatest crime and injustice that a person can do to himself, Allah compares such a person to someone falling from the sky. That's because the sky is from where iman and revelation, the wahi, comes down from. And our good deeds go up to the skies, go up to the heavens, right? So the heavens and above is something good. And here, this person, he abandons that, right? He's falling from the sky as if he has abandoned iman and the tawheed of Allah. And so he's abandoned that, and he's falling to the lowest of the lowest depths of the earth. And then Allah gives two possible outcomes for this person falling from the sky. Two possible outcomes. The first is that he's snatched by birds. Predator birds, like eagles, vultures. They see this person falling, and they look at it as, you know, a prey for them. So Allah says that the mushrik is like someone falling from the sky, and then either he is snatched away by the birds, meaning taken and then, you know, tearing him up into pieces. And this represents the shayateen, the devils, that Allah sends to such a person. So the mushrik is surrounded by the devils, the shayateen, who are constantly disturbing him, causing him grief, causing him anxiety, causing him depression. Right? That is the life of the kafir, of the mushrik. You know, don't think that the kuffar, they have very comfortable and peaceful lives. Just because outwardly, they have everything. No, they're going through suffering inward. Pain inside. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. Whoever turns away from my remembrance, then for him is going to be a miserable life. Right? So the birds snatching him away, this represents the shayateen, or we could say it represents how, you know, misguided beliefs and ideologies can tear a person apart. You know, just like birds ripping apart a falling body. So this is the first thing that Allah mentions. And then he says, أَوْ تَهْوِي بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي مَكَانٍ سَحِيقٍ. Or he is blown by the wind to a distant, remote place. So the wind here is his hawa, his desires, his whims and his desires that he follows. They drag him to the lowest depths of ignorance and darkness. And that's why Allah uses that verb. What does Allah say? أَوْ تَهْوِي بِهِ الرِّيحُ. تَهْوِي. Right? From hawa. They blow him away. The wind blows him away. And that is our hawa. Our whims and desires that we follow in opposition to what Allah has commanded, they blow us away from the truth and from Islam to the depths of ignorance and darkness, away from the high elevated sky representing, what did we say? Representing Iman and Tawheed. And so this parable warns against shirk, the worst sin. The sin that if a person was to die without repenting from, there's no chance for forgiveness. Meaning, in the akhirah, there's no chance for forgiveness. This is the only sin. As long as a person believes in Allah and does not commit shirk, and does the basic fundamentals, like praying 5 times a day, fasting Ramadan, then no matter what other sins he committed in the world, even if he is subject to the punishment of Allah in the Akhirah, eventually he'll come out of that punishment. And he'll be admitted into Jannah. But not the one who commits shirk. Right? The one who dies having committed shirk, that's it. Right? And that's why Allah has, you know, warned against shirk so much in the Quran. And here he gives us a parable, you know, to emphasize the danger of it. And, you know, to emphasize the importance of having tawheed and worshipping Allah alone. And so, just like someone, you know, falling from a great height is helpless, right? Likewise, a person who turns away from Allah, you know, he is left vulnerable to confusion in this life and ultimate destruction, right? Anyone who doesn't have Allah in his life, that's it. You know, he's headed for destruction. As Allah says about all of us, والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر. Allah takes an oath by time and says, man is definitely in loss, in destruction. Right? Then Allah makes an exception. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Until the end. Except those who believe and do righteous good deeds, etc. Right? So just like someone falling, you know, he's helpless. Likewise, a person who turns away from Allah, he is helpless. Imagine a person, you know, who is skydiving. And he's securely attached to what? A parachute. Right? As long as the parachute is properly attached and connected to him, then, you know, he has nothing to worry about. Right? He has nothing to worry about. Now, what if he decides to, you know, detach the parachute in midair? What's going to happen? That's it. Right? He's going to fall down uncontrollably. Likewise, whoever abandons tawheed and indulges in shirk and kufr, they're, you know, headed for destruction, and they lose all stability in this life and the next. You know, that parachute, it represents the lifeline. That parachute represents our lifeline. Just like Tawheed and Iman is our lifeline without which we are doomed. And so this parable is something that we need to really contemplate over. And one more thing. This is something that will actually happen to the kafir. You know, coming down from the sky. When? Falling down from the sky. Yes. In the long hadith of Al-Bara' ibn Azib, radiallahu anhu. Al-Bara' radiallahu anhu was one of the young companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was also one of the early Muslims. He was young, he was a youth, he was a teenager. And he narrates the entire thing that happens, everything that happens from the moment of death in our graves until we're buried in our graves. From the time you die and your soul leaves your body until you're buried in your grave, what happens during that entire period? So he narrates this hadith that, you know, they went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to bury someone, and afterwards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat with them and he was explaining what happens. Right? He said that when the soul leaves the body of the believer, you know, the angels take it up to the sky, to the heavens, upwards. And then, after going through the different heavens and meeting the angels, eventually, it reaches the seventh heaven. And there, Allah says, record the book of my servant in the Aliyin. In the highest register. And then return him to earth, for I have created him from it, and I shall return him to it, and from it I will bring him forth once again for the day of judgment. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the kafir. He says that his soul is then taken, the kafir, and whenever it goes up, it passes through the different levels and the different heavens. The angels ask, who is this? What a filthy soul this is. And then they only reach the first heaven. They don't go up. They only reach the first heaven. And permission is sought to enter. And no permission is granted. Right? Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, which we covered previously. Those who disbelieve, لَا تُفَتَّحْ لَهُمْ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ, the heavens will not open up for them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited that ayah. Then he said, then Allah says, record the book of my servant in Sijjin. Sijjin is the lowest register, in the lowest earth. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then his soul is thrown down from the sky. His soul is thrown down. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited this ayah, the same ayah that we covered. وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, whoever associates partners with Allah, he is like someone who is falling from the sky. So look at how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interpreted this ayah. Right? So this is something that will actually happen, but not to the body, instead the soul of the kafir. Alright, a few lessons from this parable. Number one, being devoted to Allah alone, referring all matters to Him, and on the other hand, associating partners with Him in that devotion, in that worship, are two opposites that can never come together. Because Tawheed and Shirk are two opposites that can never come together. Right? So if you claim to be a person of Tawheed, then beware of falling into Shirk. We shouldn't think that Shirk is only going and worshipping a statue or an idol. Right? There are forms of Shirk that many Muslims, they fall into without realizing it. Right? They fall into it without realizing it. Yes, we have major shirk and minor shirk. The major shirk is the kind of shirk that we have been speaking about that is unforgivable. Right? Minor shirk is like a major sin. Right? Like riya, doing an act of worship for the sake of the people, to show off. But then you have even major shirk that many Muslims fall into. When they call upon the dead, you know, our dua should be to Allah alone. But you have some Muslims, some ignorant Muslims, who will call upon the dead to help them, to save them. Or they'll go to tombs and shrines of saints and people who are dead to their graves. And, you know, they'll make dua to them there. Right? This is all shirk that we need to be very careful about. Tawheed and shirk are two opposites that can never come together. You can't claim to be a person of tawheed and believe in Allah alone, and then you commit shirk. It's either one or the other. Number two, the mushrik is the one who causes his own destruction. And so no one forced him to choose this path, right? Or to make such a decision. Just like we said, the one who is skydiving and he's securely attached to a parachute, if he detaches it, then who's to blame? He is to blame. Right? He made that decision. Likewise, the mushrikun, they're going to receive the punishment that they're going to receive. Right? In the akhirah. Eternal punishment. Why? Because they did it out of their own free will. They're the ones who chose this path. Right? No one forced them to choose this path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He's not going to punish anyone until He has sent His prophets and His messengers, making clear to the people the truth versus falsehood. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We're not going to punish until we have sent the messengers. And the messenger has come. The final messenger has come. Allah has sent His message, the Quran. Right? So no one has an excuse after this. And no one can say that, oh well, I was forced, you know, I didn't know any better. Right? We make decisions, we make these decisions as conscious decisions. Right? It's not like, you know, we're forced. No one can come with that excuse on the Day of Judgment. Finally, the one who abandons Tawheed and Iman and accepts Shirk and Kufr is like one who made it to the top of a mountain and then he was thrown down. So he went up in a noble, honorable way, but he came down humiliated. And that is the end of shirk and kufr. It's humiliation. It is humiliation in this dunya and in the next. Even if the kuffar act as if, you know, they're noble and what they're doing is right, you know, the end result is that they're going to be humiliated. That they're going to be humiliated. And that's inevitable, whether in this life or in the next. And so this is where we'll stop. If there are any questions, please feel free to ask. And we were supposed to have a open Q&A session on Monday, but we didn't have it. So if there are any questions, whether related to this or anything else, feel free to ask. So the question is, those who call upon the dead, one of the justifications for it, they say that we need that mediator between us and Allah because we're not righteous, so we need someone, you know, in between us and Allah. And when you think about it, this was the same shirk of the mushrikun of the past, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does Allah say in the Quran? Exactly. مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَ. We don't worship them, these idols, except to get near to Allah, to get close to Allah. They had the same justification. It's not that they didn't believe in Allah. They knew who Allah was. They knew Allah is the creator, the one who provides, etc. But for them, they said, you know, we're too low to make dua directly to Allah. We need something to go through. And that is the same justification of almost all the mushrikun. Almost all of these different religions that you have out there, whether it's Christianity, whether it's Hinduism, you know, all of them, these gods that they have, they don't say that this is the ultimate God who created everything. No, they say this is our intercession. We have to go through them, right? So the Christians say you have to go through Jesus to get salvation, right? the Hindus say these are our idols that we go through to reach the greater, you know, the greater being, right? And so whoever calls upon anyone besides Allah, then that is shirk. But we should differentiate between that and what a lot of Muslims do, and that is going through the dead, but not asking for your needs from the dead. Right? And I guess this is what you're asking, where they say, we're not making dua to the person. You know, our dua is not, oh, so-and-so, give me a child. Give me a job. No. Oh, so-and-so, I'm going through you to Allah. Right? I'm not asking for my need from you. I'm asking for it from Allah, but I'm just going through you by your status. Right? So this is a major sin. This is haram. Right? But it's not major shirk. This is not major shirk. But it still is haram, and it's a bid'ah. It's not something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to do. Any other questions? It's the same thing. It's this is exactly what we're talking about. They claim that these awliya have a special connection with Allah. Right? Now some take it a step further. And they'll say that these awliya, or this particular wali, has divine powers. Some of them even say that they control the universe. So we can ask them directly. Right? That's shirk. That's major shirk. Right?
I just want to ask you for the hadith about Al-Bara. Mm-hmm. So, I didn't understand. Does the soul goes up to the seventh sky? Or
it is a soul, the ruh. We human beings are created with a body and a soul. Our body is created from the earth, this earth, and our soul was created by Allah in the heavens. And when you're born, or before you're born, Allah sends your soul from the heavens into your fetus when you're in the womb of your mother. So that's the beginning. And then you live in this life with a body and a soul. At the time of death, your soul separates from your body. And as we explained, the hadith of Bara', the soul goes up. So that is your ruh, your soul. And then it comes down. So both for the believer and the kafir. So the believer, he comes down in an honorable way. He doesn't get thrown down, the soul. The malaika bring it back down, and it remains with the body in the grave, in the barzakh. So the life of the barzakh is whatever we experience of either, you know, pleasure or punishment. It's both the body and the soul. Both the body and the soul. We have some questions here. Go ahead. So the question is about the ayah in Surah Taha, whoever abandons my dhikr and the Quran, he will live a miserable life. This is talking about the kuffar. However, There are many such ayat in the Quran where Allah is talking about the kuffar. Right? It was revealed concerning the kuffar. But that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to Muslims. Right? It doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to Muslims. Just like, for example, when in Surah Al-Fatiha we have Al-Maghdoob alayhim and Al-Dalin, those who earn Allah's anger, the path of those who earn Allah's anger and the path of those who go astray. Those who earned Allah's anger, the Prophet ﷺ said, they are the Jews. And those who went astray, they are the Christians. That doesn't mean it only applies to them. It also applies to Muslims who earn Allah's anger and Muslims who go astray. Right? But it's relative. You know, it's not complete deviation. It's not complete kufr. So the same thing with this ayah. Those who turn away from the Quran, it includes Muslims who, you know, the Quran is nowhere in their lives. Right? But it's a partial turning away. It's not a complete turning away from the Quran like the kafir. Right? Yeah, again, even that could be with a Muslim. Even that could be for a Muslim. Again, depending on how much he turned away from the Quran. Depending on how much. Right? So, you know, whatever happens on the Day of Judgment that we have been told in the Quran and in the Sunnah, it will happen to different people. You know, even Muslims, they will be punished on the Day of Judgment. Even Muslims are going to end up in the hellfire. Right? And that is for whatever Allah has mentioned in the Quran or the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned. But as I said, it's partial for the believer and complete for the kafir. Any other questions? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, there are many other forms of minor shirk that we should be beware of. And many of them are related to certain phrases that we should be careful about. So, for example, saying, whatever Allah wills and whatever you will. So here, you're equating the person with Allah in that sentence. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do not say that. Do not say, ما شاء الله وشئت. Do not say, whatever Allah wills and whatever you will. But rather say, ما شاء الله وحده. Say, whatever Allah wills alone. Right? And other similar things. This is all studied in the topic of Tawheed. Inshallah, after the month of Ramadan, we're going to start a class on Sundays where we're going to go through these topics, inshallah. All right, we have some questions here related to the month of Ramadan since it's coming up. So we'll try to answer a few of these questions. The first question, during the month of Ramadan, should one seek knowledge or focus on the Quran? Focusing on the Quran should be the priority. The Salaf, the early scholars, would close their books and they would focus their time on the Quran. Imam Malik, when Ramadan would come, he would close his books of hadith and he would focus on the Quran. Uh, There's a lot of questions, but I want to just focus on the ones related to Ramadan. Okay. If I have an exam 6 to 8 p.m. in Ramadan, before the time change, is it permissible for me to do iftar during the exam by drinking water and then combining Maghrib with Isha at the time of Isha? Assuming I'm not able to get accommodation to raid it at a different time. Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if a person was even just to intend to break his fast, then that breaks your fast. Right? If you don't have anything to eat or drink, and you know the time has come for sunset, then just with your intention, you have broken your fast. And yes, you know, in anyone in any similar situation where they can't pray Maghrib in the time of Maghrib, they can join it with Isha. Likewise, Dhuhr, if you're unable to pray in its time, you can combine it with Asr. Except that it shouldn't become a habit that you're doing all the time. It shouldn't become a habit that you're doing all the time. Can Zakat al-Fitr be sent to other countries? Zakat al-Fitr is what we give at the end of Ramadan. Yes, there's nothing wrong with sending it off to other countries, but it's not given as cash. Zakat al-Fitr is not given as cash. It's given in the form of staple food. It has to be given in the form of staple food. So if you send your money for that to be purchased and then distributed, then that's fine. It shouldn't be that you're sending money and that money goes into the pocket of the poor. No. They have to receive food. Any other questions here? No, in general. Yeah, even outside of Ramadan. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one hadith it says that he once combined without having been traveling and without it having been raining. So that tells us that in certain circumstances you can combine between Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha. Yeah, there should be a reason. Finish the Quran? The question is, should we aim to finish reading the Quran in Ramadan? Or, you know, just memorizing the Quran? The focus should be on reciting the Quran and, yes, finishing it. And that's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jibreel would visit him in Ramadan and revise the entire Quran with him. He would come and revise the entire Quran, showing that the month of Ramadan should be a time to be reading as much of the Quran as we can, reading it. And the hadith specifically mentions at night that Jibreel would come to him at night in Ramadan, because the night is when the Quran was revealed. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakah, and inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. We revealed it in a blessed night. We revealed it in laylatul qadr, meaning the Quran was revealed at night. So what that means is something that a lot of people don't pay attention to is that they spend Ramadan, the days, reading the Quran. The daytime they'll be reading the Quran, but they won't read the Quran at night. And this is a mistake. There's nothing wrong with reading the Quran in the daytime. Do that. But spend some time at night also reading the Quran. Right? And that's why, we aim to finish the Quran in Taraweeh. For that same reason. Any other questions? Go ahead.
You said in the Ayah of Quran that to avoid the idols, worshiping the idols, and also Qawl al-Zuhr. What does that entail? Qawl al-Zuhr.
False speech. Any false speech. So lying, false testimony, etc. Okay, there's a question here. In your dua, can you say that you will pray a certain sunnah for the rest of your life? If Allah grants a certain dua. For example, you make dua that if Allah cures me, then I will pray the Isha sunnah prayer for the rest of my life. Or is this considered transgression in dua and an innovation in the deen because you're making a sunnah prayer obligatory upon yourself? This is referred to as a vow that a person takes to do something that is not obligatory on him. And generally speaking, we shouldn't make such vows. But if we do, then we have to fulfill it. We have to fulfill it. And there is a penalty if we don't fulfill it. Right? Kafara. So these are vows to do certain good deeds. You impose it on yourself. And generally, we shouldn't do that. The Prophet ﷺ discouraged it. He said, the only ones who do that, إِنَّمَا يُسْتَخْرَجُ بِهِ مِنَ الْبَخِيلِ. It's only, a good deed that you make it a condition that, oh Allah, if you do this for me, I'm going to do it. The Prophet ﷺ says, it's only bringing out good deeds from a stingy, greedy person. Meaning you're greedy to do good deeds. You're not going to do it except, if you get something in return. Right? We shouldn't be like that in our relationship with Allah. Good deeds we do for our own sake, for our own benefit. How many sins do we commit? And then compare that to how many good deeds we're doing. Right? And in the end of the day, there's going to be two scales on the day of judgment. One that has our sins and one that has our good deeds. You are the one who benefit by doing good deeds, so don't make it a condition. But obviously, if you do make it a condition, then you have to fulfill it.
Is it possible to do the reverse?
That's different. That's not a vow.
But that's
not stingy. No. There are, examples of this from the Sunnah as well. No. They just give kafara for that one. Just a one-time kafara. Okay, there are many other questions as well, but they're not related to Ramadan, except one last one. The question is, does insulin break your fast? Yes. So anyone who's diabetic and they have to take insulin during the daytime, then that breaks the fast. So either take it before or after. And if you have no choice, you have to take it during the day. Then such a person, if they're able to make up the missed days, they're not considered fasting. They'll have to make up the days that they miss. If they're unable to do that, then they have to feed a poor person for every day that they missed. Any last questions? Okay, we'll stop here, inshallah. In the month of Ramadan, we're going to pause this class. In fact, all of our classes are going to be put on hold. We're just going to be having one halaqa on Fridays, and that's going to be before Maghrib. Every Friday before Maghrib, inshallah. You guys are welcome to come and have iftar, inshallah. I believe iftar will be every day, but on Fridays there'll be a halaqa before iftar, insha'Allah ta'ala. So we'll stop. Mm-hmm. No, it's not going to be on Sira. Sira is also on hold, but it's going to be, I believe, the stories. Huh? Yeah, it'll be a surprise. Inshallah. All right. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.